Just to briefly pick up the threads of this morning, we considered three matters concerning the Lamb of God. He was provided, he was pronounced, and he was proclaimed. This evening we continue in a similar vein, and there will be some crossover between this morning and this evening, inevitably. We're going to think about the Lamb slain, the Lamb glorified, and the Lamb reigning. The Lamb slain. We need, again, to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. You will remember that the children of Israel had been in captivity in Egypt, and Moses had called for their release. No response from Pharaoh. No way are the Israelites leaving Egypt. It's an interesting aside to that, that Pharaoh said that he hardened his heart, it says, against Moses. Towards the end, it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's a very serious thing for all of us to think about. If we harden our heart against God, God will harden his heart against us. Well, the firstborn were killed, as you know. You know the story well, I'm sure. And then the Israelites were allowed to leave. We all know the account. It is at this time that the Passover is instituted. We referred briefly to this in a different context this morning. Let me quote you again. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. This is the killing or sacrificing of the lamb. Isaiah, many years before that, some 700, I think, years before that, speaks of the Lamb of God being brought to us. All we like sheep have gone astray, he says. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's looking forward, of course, to the time of Calvary. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. What a description of Calvary. As the Lord Jesus was oppressed, he was deserted by his disciples. He was silent before all those who shouted, "Crucify him." He didn't respond. He was led to that cross as a lamb to the slaughter, making no attempt to free himself from the inevitable pain and suffering. And we know he could have done. Think, do you not realize, he said, that I could have 12 legions of angels if I wanted them. He gave himself an offering for sin of the church. No man took his life. He laid it down willingly. We live in a world, in a society that sees no need for any of this. The self-righteous ignore the warnings, and many warnings are given. If only they were to look around the world and society, and they have no idea why Jesus had to become the slain lamb. So read a few verses from Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We have people all around us, in churches and outside churches, who think they are Christians. All manner of reasons are given, and many have a great zeal for God, but it's just words. I hope there's no one here tonight who thinks, well, I do things, I'm pretty good really. Should we not examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith? Very easy to go on in a routine in our life without realising that we're just in a system, in a form. We turn up at the right time. We sing the hymns. We listen to the sermon. Are we just trying to establish our own righteousness? We must submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, which is, of course, the Lamb of God slain. The only way to be saved is to submit to God. Perhaps you're saying, well, I know that. But it is possible, is it not, that our actions can sometimes produce just that little bit of pride? Well, I did so and so for the Lord. Did you notice that? Scripture is clear. All our good deeds are filthy rags, which doesn't mean we shouldn't do anything. It means that our good works will not merit our salvation. What a blessing if you and I do know this. For myself, I need reminding, because my heart is prone to wander. And I think, I've been a Christian. Somebody asked me the other few months ago, how long have you been a Christian? I had to think, and I said, oh, about 65 years. And they said, oh, I've only just become a Christian. But they were saved the same way. Nothing I did brought me into the Church of Christ. But do you sometimes think that you're perhaps just a little better than that drunkard, that drug taker? Only by the grace of God. The Lamb slain. What about the Lamb glorified? Well, I read from Revelation, which is absolutely full of the Lamb of God, because it's all about him. That's why I read those two chapters. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 5, you might like to turn to it and follow me. I'm going to read from verse 6 in chapter 5. And I think you'll realise why when this heading is the Lamb glorified. And it says it so much better in Scripture than I can say it. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and on the four and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." That's better than any sermon anyone could preach. This is the glorified Lamb. The Lamb, as it had been slain, he takes the book that no one else could read, and the heavenly hosts cry out, "You are worthy to take the book and to open its seals." One might have thought that the book was sealed so no one could read it, and only the Lamb could undo the seals. But the order is reversed. You are worthy to take the book and open its seals. The book is opened, and then the seals are opened. I take that to mean that only the Lamb can explain the mysteries of the book. It was sealed until the Lamb came. The next verse seems to confirm that, because it says, "For you were slain." There is the key. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. I find verse 11, can I use the expression mind-blowing? Thousands and thousands opened their hearts and sang with a loud voice. We sing best we can, don't we? But if we get amongst a group of people, a lot of people, it encourages us to sing more. Whatever will it be like to sing with thousands and thousands? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," they sang. Now, I don't know whether you love music. I love Handel's Messiah. And when I hear those words, I can hear them singing it. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Beautiful chorus. "Worthy is the Lamb" in our minds, perhaps, when we hear that great chorus. There's nothing greater than this glorious rending of praise and adoration to the Lamb of God. But not only the crowds in heaven, but also every creature on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and those that were in them said, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The Lamb glorified. That time is coming. Some feel it will not be very long. Well, they probably said that 1,000 years ago. Whenever it is, as we know, it's coming. And we will see it and experience it, either as those who are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, or we will come with him to join that vast multitude. That is, if we are believers. One more passage from Revelation. "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." There is a day coming when we won't cry anymore, for our tears will be wiped away. In that day, the Lamb glorified will lead us, and we shall know perfection of living fountains of waters. I expect you're like me. It's difficult to grasp. We live in such a polluted society where there's so much that is sinful. I find it difficult to understand what it must be like to be somewhere where it's perfect. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "Therefore God, who also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We looked at that passage this morning in a slightly different context, because although we here will say, I hope we will say, we have submitted to the Lord's, to the Lamb's authority, I say it because I don't know whether this sermon is being recorded. Somebody listening to the recording may not. People say today, why should I bow to Jesus Christ? You may have heard the probably spurious story of the rich man who made his way in society, pushing everybody out of the way to get to the top. And God questioned him. And he turned and said to God, "Who are you?" Well, the rich man got his riches, but of course he died, didn't he? And God bent down, lifted the coffin lid, and said, "And who are you?" Serious matter, isn't it? We may get very high up in society, and people do, but each one of us will die, and we will stand before Jesus Christ. One day we will all bow down before him, and those who say they're not going to will bow down in fear. But by then it will be too late if they have not repented. The scripture is clear. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and it will happen at the great white throne of God's judgment. It's an awful term, isn't it? Too late. Too late. Even though everyone will bow down, for the unbeliever it will be a total fear, because they will be lost forever. Some hearing me say that, well, if that's the Christian faith, that's a miserable prospect, isn't it? No, it isn't. It's a very serious warning. But people don't want to know. God gets glory through Christ. But where does Christ get glory? Jesus gets glory through the church. Through the faithful in the church. That's the way Christ receives his glory at this present time. Scripture again is clear when it teaches, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Just as a loving husband and wife, the husband is glorified or honoured by his wife, in the same manner Christ is honoured by his bride. And who's his bride? The church. Glorified through the bride. We read about that in those two chapters. That puts a lot of responsibility on us as Christians, members of Christ's church. Should we not be very careful what we say, what we do, how we come over to people we meet, or those we have fellowship with? I heard this expression many years ago about speaking to people. How do I know what I have said until I know what you have heard? It's worth thinking about. How do I know what I've said until I know what you have heard? So we come to the last of the six headings I suggested this morning. The Lamb provided, the Lamb pronounced or declared, the Lamb proclaimed or revealed, the Lamb slain, the Lamb glorified, and now the Lamb reigning. The book of Revelation must again be our place as we consider this last heading. We have now gone into the future as John continues his great vision, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. You will know that that is the first verse of the last chapter in the Bible. We're looking with John in a scene which one day will be reality. The Lamb of God, Jesus himself, on the throne in heaven. There will be no more curse, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth. How all this will be, I cannot tell you in full. But just read what John wrote down in the book, if you look at Revelation, speaking about the saved ones, the faithful ones. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now there's been all sorts of stories and prophecies and I don't know what said about 1,000 years in the book of Revelation. I'm not going into that because I shall get myself in a tangle if I do. Here is a wonderful thought. That verse says, we shall be priests of God and of Christ. We are going to reign with him. Not just the Lamb reigning, but the faithful of the church will reign too. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Former things are fast passed away. What a thought that is. No more violence, no more disagreements, and all the things that trouble us here. Somebody might say, well, that sounds too good to be true. It's God's word, and it is true. Continuing on in the vision, John reports, there is no temple there because the God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. That great city has no sun or moon because the glory of God is the light. The nations shall walk in this light, and the gates won't be shut day by day, for there is no night there. It will always be light. For Jesus is the light of it. Nothing that defiles, causes abomination, or makes a lie. Only those who are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will reign with him forever. Isaiah 11 speaks about the reign of David's offspring, and some say this is the 1,000 years. The perfect time will come after that, so I think we can glean something from these verses. Perfection will be there. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. Well, that's obviously not this world, is it? It's got to be somewhere totally different. And that seems to me to be a perfect place. A place to look forward to. And it's here that the Lamb will reign forever and ever. There will not be any more the world system that sometimes robs the poor and boosts the rich. No more injustice, for the Lamb will reign as a righteous king. In righteousness he shall rule in that day. The big question is, are you and I ready for it? If we are not, we are still in the day of grace. There's still an opportunity to repent and believe. But the day is coming, maybe tomorrow, maybe in the next 5 minutes, when we shall be called to account and have to stand before the reigning Lamb. Submission is the key. The only way to be saved is to submit to Him, the Lamb of God. Maybe you say, I do not understand. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But I understand this, that I need to repent and turn in faith to Christ, which I did. What did I say? 65 years ago? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What then is the message of the Lamb of God? Well, it's far, far more than any man, and certainly myself, could ever bring to you. But we saw the Lamb was provided. Nothing in our hand we bring. Simply to his cross we cling. The Lamb was described. A clear description is given through Scripture, so there's no doubt Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Lamb is proclaimed, prophecy after prophecy declared his coming, until the day arrived when John the Baptist, we remembered this morning, confessed, this is the one who will take away the sin of the world. The Lamb was slain. Calvary, first thought of in Genesis, was the place where they crucified him. And he said those wonderful words, it is finished. The Lamb was glorified, as he alone could explain the wonders of the gospel. And lastly, the Lamb will reign forever and ever throughout eternity. Amen.